The Bible, the Word of God, not the newspaper, not the dictionary, not a book of poetry, not a book of philosophy. We come to the precious Word of God. And trust tonight you have your King James Bible. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Jimmy, we're going to have to check lost and found. Maybe you can find, yeah. We do have a lost and found department at the end of school, Brother Jimmy, so we'll go through it, see if we can find it for you. Amen. Tonight, caught in a trap, Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to look at several verses tonight. And let's begin, first of all, chapter 20. Notice, if you will, in verse number 25. Proverbs 20:25. It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Then, if you will, let's look in chapter 29, and we'll find two other references tonight to this thing called the snare. Proverbs 29, verse number 6. Proverbs 29, verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous does sing and rejoice. And then notice, if you will, in the same chapter, come down to verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We'll go back to chapter 20. We'll begin there. We look tonight at the wisdom principle that we are being warned that there are traps, that there are things that will ensnare a person. That word snare is a trap, also sometimes used as a hook or as a noose. And you and I are familiar, of course, with those who have been trappers, and they trapped animals for various reasons, sometimes for food, sometimes for their hides, and in some parts of the country that is still something that's done quite often. I have seen some of the documentary shows type things from Alaska, and there's still a lot of trapping goes on there, and still a good bit of some paid for the hides that they collect, and some depend on that for their livelihood. And you and I have seen and we have heard of those who got caught in a trap, especially that old bear trap. I think about the massive jaws and that thing collapsing. And listen, if it hold a bear to a tree, imagine what kind of clamp it'd have on us. And I think about how horrible that would be and the damage that it would cause. And so when you and I think of a trap, we think of a snare. Listen, what is it? Well, it is a loss of liberty. I mean, you're trapped. You cannot to do and go as you would like because you're bound. And so Proverbs is warning us here that there are things that we face in life that have the potential of a loss of liberty. I'll remind you, as I often do, that liberty is not the right to do as you please. That's lawlessness. Liberty is that freedom to do what is right and what is good. And that's the freedom that you and I enjoy and that we celebrate and that we are losing in this country. The freedom to do what is right. It is right for me to obey God. It is good for me to obey God. It is good for our families. It is good for our society. It is good for our nation to follow and to obey the laws of God. And so they should not infringe upon that liberty to enslave us, to hinder us, to penalize us for doing that which is right and that which is good. And so that's the liberty that we hold dear in this country. And so here's what happens. If you fall in a snare, if you get trapped by these things, then you lose the freedom to do what is right and to do what is best for your life. To have the liberty to do that which will bless you and enrich you and to redeem your life. And so the Bible warns us here in the Book of Wisdom that there are things that are snares, and that's what they'll do. They will bind you. They will entrap you from doing what is right, what is good, and that which will bless, that which will enrich your life, that which will bring great reward, that which will redeem your life from being a waste. And so we certainly want to avoid the snares. Now let's notice three areas here in Proverbs that we're warned about of these snares. The first one we find in chapter 20, in verse 25. It is a snare to the man. I can hardly handle that.
All that racket. I'll try to stay close to home. Okay. I've got to work on that. But in verse 25, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. Now notice here, the snare is a man who devours that which is holy. I've entitled it, number one, sacrilege is a snare. Sacrilege is a snare. That is a violation or a profaning of sacred things. There are things that we are to give a great respect and reverence to. We are to set them aside. We are to hold them in a special place of honor. And the Bible teaches us these things. First and foremost is our God. That God is holy. And that we are to reverence Him. And as we were taught the disciples' prayer, hallowed be thy name. That name is precious. That name has been separated. That name, listen, has the greatest value, is the greatest blessing. And you and I sing about how precious is that name of Jesus Christ. And so you and I that are saved tonight, we know and we proclaim and we rejoice and we testify that the name of Jesus is precious to us and we hold it in the highest of reverence and respect. And so the idea here is that sacrilege is to violate or profane sacred things. That is, things that are precious, things that are holy, things that are noble, to make them be commonplace or ordinary. Now the Bible warns us here that in any way that that takes place, it will become a trap. It will enslave. A person will lose that liberty of doing what he should do and what is right to do and what will bless him and redeem his life if he takes that which is sacred and makes it commonplace and reduces it and demotes it down to where it is on a level with everything else. Now, as you and I consider that, we certainly are taught in the Scripture that there are things set apart for God. There are things that have been set apart for God's use. The Bible began to unfold as He began to teach His people the difference between the holy and the profane. And you remember all through those instructions, God indicated to the people, and when He began to establish their worship, and begin to build the tabernacle, God taught them that those things were to be revered. That they were things of God. You remember even when the recipe was given for the anointing oil and the incense, that was not even to be copied in any other way. It was exclusively for God's use. And so when you and I stop to consider that, there are practical things that we do. I would never want to be a part of a church that worshiped God on Sunday and it opened up its doors on Saturday night for beer and whiskey and a dance. Right? No, not at all. Why? Because it's been dedicated for God's use. Now, we understand today, we balance out these things, that the true church is His people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. However, the instruments of God, God has always taught them that those things were sacred. And God established the principle of sacred vessels. And that word sacred here is set apart by God, that they are sanctified. And God, listen, had His vessels. God had all those things dedicated His worship. He anointed them and they were sacred and they were anointed with oil. Even when God chose the priests, you remember, they were anointed with the blood upon the earlobe and the big toe. They were set apart for God. They were sanctified by God, set apart by Him. And so God was teaching them that there are things that are not common, there are things that are holy and things that we are to reverence and respect. Now, you and I, listen, we would never take and tear pages out of our Bible to make paper airplanes, right? We hold the Bible with respect, not as an idol, not as a good luck charm, but we respect the copy of the Word of God. Now, I believe in using mine, but that's what God intended. If you're convicted about not making notes, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that. You do as you please in your cause before God. However, I'm taught to study the Word of God. It helps me in study when I make notes and I point out certain things and I write things in my margin. And I feel I have a liberty to do that, for in no way, in my spirit, am I trying in any way to take away from the sacredness and the holiness of this Bible. I simply want to study it. I not be ashamed, but be approved. We wouldn't take and tear those pages out because we wanted to entertain the kids and make paper airplanes. We would be horrified at such a thing. So it is a sacrilege to take things that are dedicated to God and use them, for our personal ambition and our personal gain. And the Bible says that becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. To make that which is holy into that which is common or ordinary is to strip away the concept of its glory and of its power and of its preciousness. Jesus' blood, Brother Jimmy, was like no other blood ever been shed. And so what did Peter call it? He called it the precious blood. He separated it from all of the blood. Why? Because that was the sinless sacrificial blood of the Lamb of God paying the debt of sin. And listen, why was it separated? Because of its power. Thank God there's power in the blood and it saves and washes away sin. There is nothing else in this world that'll take and wash a man's sin away but the blood of Christ. And so what do? We separate it because it's not common. It's rare and precious and powerful and wonderful. And so we celebrate the aspect of the glory that we find in the blood of Christ. When you strip away the glory, you have minimized its potential power and blessing that it can bring to the heart and life of a sinner who comes by faith. And so we must never take those things and begin to reduce them. Now we see it today. We see today that there are those who try to strip God of His glory and those who try to make God commonplace and reduce Him from His glory, from His holiness, from His distinction and reduce Him down. And we find, likewise, they're trying to elevate and lift man up. And listen, trying to make them on equal grounds. What have you done? You have deceived man. You have lied to him and you have destroyed in his mind how powerful God is and what God could do for him that he cannot do himself. There's a great gulf, fixed between me and God. God is holy. I am a sinner. And that gulf is so great. My only hope is the redeeming power of God. My only hope is His love for me. My only hope is the provision that He's made for my soul. And listen, As I see him high lifted up and I see myself lowly, then I recognize that he has power to help me, that God can do things I cannot do. And we need to have that gulf fixed in our minds to realize that God is the Savior, the Redeemer. And so the same thing true with Jesus Christ. We're living in the modern era of corruption where they have taken the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to strip him of his glory and make him commonplace. And they have blasphemed and slandered his name. And they have offered speculation and how that he was simply a common man. And the stories, listen, as they were passed down, the people added to them and it became more glorious. I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ was glorious and is glorious. He was God in human flesh. He is God this very night. And listen, there is a distinction of him as we find in no other, the mystery of godliness, God in human flesh. He truly is Emmanuel. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Holy One. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the King. And as we make that distinction, it drives us by faith to him because of his power, of his ability, of his willingness to bless, to redeem, to help us. He's not, I'm glad I don't bow my knees to a man who's only slightly better than I am. I'm glad I bow my knees to a holy God and all things are possible with him. He's the great God, can do mighty things. And those people missed out in the ministry of Jesus when they did not believe who he was, for he would have done great things for them. And listen, many more could have their eyes open, and many more could have been saved from leprosy, and many more could have been saved from hell if they'd only seen him and known him in all the glory that the prophets presented him and the truth declared about him. Listen, then they could have been saved and would have known the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But because of the blindness of their sin and their prejudice, they continued to reduce him down to be just a common man. And so they did not seek from him that which he could have done to redeem their life. And so the Bible tells us here that the same thing is true in the last days concerning the Word of God. Trying to tear down the Word of God, reduce it in its inerrancy, reduce it down in its inspiration, reduce it down in its preservation. And you know what that does? Listen, that does not give confidence in men to look to it as the truth, as the precious Word of God, as the light that's come from heaven. And so when a man reduces these things down, he limits in the heart of man that great power that's found in the Word of God to save his soul and to redeem his life and to lead him down the paths of joy and peace, because it's simply been brought down to a level of a common or ordinary book of religion or a book of philosophy. And so the Bible says it becomes a snare. Do you understand here the truth of why it becomes a snare? Because when a man takes away everything that is sacred and set apart by God, reduces it to commonplace, then he has nowhere to turn to liberate his soul. Where's he going to turn? Man needs a Savior. Who's going to save him? Thank God. Listen, I know who can save. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Man needs hope. Where's he going to find hope? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return. And listen, will come and establish his kingdom. And he will come and translate his bride to be with him. He will come and rescue his people. And listen, he will come as the great judge, all things committed to him. And listen, he will bring judgment upon the wicked and he will establish the righteous. And so, as you and I see here, that we are bound never to rise, never to know salvation, never to know peace, never to have have a real hope, never to have a blessed assurance. If we have taken that which is sacred and we have pulled it down, it becomes a trap because, listen, we cannot find a Redeemer. We cannot find a Savior. We cannot find help, for we have stripped Him of His glory. We've stripped Him of His honor. We have stripped Him of the record that God has given. And so where else are we going to look? Where are we going to find help? Where are we going to find salvation? Where are we going to find hope? Where are we going to find truth if we can't find it in God and can't find it in Jesus, can't find the Bible? We won't find it at all. And so man is forever trapped to remain in his darkness and his depravity, and he'll never escape it. It's kind of like a person who falls in a well and he calls for help. Listen, he doesn't call to the bottom of the well. If there's something down there, surely it can't help him. Right? I wouldn't want to know what further down, to be honest with you. And he's going to start looking upward toward the light. Now, it'd be foolish. Brother Tim hears the man comes over there, grabs a rope from the store and comes and throws the rope in. But he didn't tie it and anchor it on higher ground. What am I going to do with this? What good is a rope in a man's hand, the bottom of a well, if it's not anchored to something higher? It ain't going to do me any good at all. No good. Listen, here's the snare. When a man, listen, is committing sacrilege, when he devours that which is holy, he has just taken away the one anchor that would have occasioned him to rise higher and to go taller. Amen. That's not this microphone at all. That thing is making little aggravations there. You see, the Bible here also indicates, and I want to get to the rest of it, so let me move quickly. And after vows to make inquiries. So, preacher, what is he talking about? That is, after he has made vows to God, he starts trying to figure out how he can get out of it. How he can get out of it. How he can justify it, work around it, get out from it, try to escape it, try to justify it. Oh, listen, that becomes a snare. Becomes a snare. When you and I, listen, make our commitments to God, listen, they're to be carefully sought after and prayed over. Becomes a great snare to a man. Listen, when he has no principle, when he has nothing that he stands upon, when his word is absolutely no good, it becomes a snare to him throughout his days. When all he has forsaken all of his commitments and all of his words have been untrue, and he becomes a man without principle. A man without principle, listen, is in a trap. He's in a trap. Listen, all of us ought to have established the core principles of life, and those things are non-negotiable. They're non-negotiable. I believe the Bible's Word of God, that's non-negotiable. Amen? Non-negotiable. I believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ the Savior. And that's non-negotiable. That's the core principle. There are other principles I get out of the Word of God. Listen, I believe it is a murder to kill an unborn child. That's a core principle, and it's non-negotiable. I don't care if you tell me I'll never have to pay a tax the rest of my life. It's non-negotiable. That's a principle. There are causes that are worth far more than our personal ambition or even our own lives. There used to be a day when people risked their lives and gave their life because of principles were more important than my individual livelihood and my individual life. There are causes greater. Thank God Jesus taught us that when Jesus died for the sinner, because saving the sinner was more important than his own personal existence as a human being. And he gave his life to save us. And listen, we are to have core principles. And when a man doesn't have a principle stand on, he's caught in a trap. And so the Bible tells us, first of all, there are snares. And those traps, listen, they will keep a man from knowing, keep a man from doing that which is right, that which is best, that which is good, that which will bless his life, that will enrich his life, that will save his life. And one of those snares is committing of sacrilege, where we take that which is holy, that which is set apart by God, and listen, we use it for personal advantage and personal gain. Man must always avoid the temptation to use the church and the things of the church and the people of the church for his personal ambition. That's a sacrilege. It becomes a snare, becomes a trap. And then notice with me, secondly, in Proverbs 29 and in verse 26, the second one I find, we're warned about traps. We're warned about snares, the loss of liberty. Verse number 6, this one we know well. It says, listen, in the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. We know that sin is a snare. That is the nature of sin itself. One of the characteristics of sin is that it enslaves. That is, it keeps a man from the liberty of doing what's right. It takes away that liberty from doing that which is best, that which will bless his life. And so he becomes enslaved, ensnared. We know the master plan of the wicked one, listen, is to ensnare us so that we cannot do the will of God. First and foremost, it's the will of God that men be saved. This snare, listen, keeps men from knowing the true salvation of God and the victory found in his word. Sin's temporary pleasure is a vicious trap. It enslaves the mind for more and greater in an endless search of euphoria. But what it is a spiral of death, because the flesh can never satisfy, and the search becomes more intense and it becomes more costly. That's the nature of sin. It is a death spiral. And when men begin to pursue it, the demand is for more and for greater. The experience to expand beyond that little brief moment of euphoria, that, listen, is desired to last longer and to be greater. And it becomes an endless search. It is a bottomless pit that leads to hell. For man cannot be satisfied, because you see, sin is that which entraps a man from knowing the liberty that's only found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. I've all mentioned it two or three times in preaching over the years. And someday, Lord willing, I'd like to do it under that subject. The box of sin. I'll never forget it. We're in Alabama. We had some gifted men that came in a youth rally, and they did an illustration of the box of sin. And of course, it didn't hurt the fact that one of those men who's a preacher today, listen, he was a gifted actor. He could have been a professional, one of the best ventriloquists I have ever heard, and was so gifted in that, and we'll never forget him. And the plays he did during those things, we'll never forget those. He was so gifted. But he did that box of sin. And he was walking by. And listen, he looked in one day the box of sin. And he looked in that box of sin. Man, he went, ooh, Brother Jimmy. You know what? You could tell he kind of liked what he saw. And He went to church service, and all of a sudden, listen, God convicted him. But the next day he's walking through the park, and you know what? He come up, and there it was. It was the box of sin. He kind of did this thing, you know, just kind of backing over to it. You know, nobody wasn't supposed to. He just kind of backed over there. Thought about it, then he turned away, and then no, he had to take another look. In that box of sin. But he got away from it. You know how the story went. It wasn't long. He put his foot in. And he went, woo! Oh! In the box of sin. It wasn't long, you know. And he's got one foot in the box of sin, and guess who's coming up the wall? It's the preacher. He's hiding the box of sin. Hey, I missed you at church Sunday night. Oh, a preacher, I had some things come up. I just couldn't get there. You all right? I'm concerned about it. Things don't seem right. Are you okay? Oh, yeah, preacher, I'm fine. I'm fine, preacher, I'm fine. Preacher went on back, and he kind of, He got thinking about it. He said, you know what? I should have been in church. I should have gone to church. But you know what he did? He looked back in that box. Woo-wee! Now he's got both feet in it. Guess who's coming up the wall? Oh, no, it's the preacher. He said, brother, I'm really concerned. You've missed a couple of services in a row. Are you sick? Well, preacher, I have had a little touch of this, a little touch of that. Well, he said, I'm really concerned. I just carry a burden for you. Is everything all right? He said, oh, preacher, yeah, I'm fine. I'm really fine. It's not a problem. Not fine. And this time, the preacher knelt down and started praying. Tears started coming down his face. And the preacher said, I'm sure hoping I'll see you soon. He got thinking about that thing. But you know what happened? He went to try to get out. His feet were stuck. He couldn't get out of it. He couldn't get out of the box of sin. He tried, but he couldn't get out. Guess what happened? Here come the preacher one more time. And one time, listen, he made another excuse. Made another excuse. Before the preacher left, he called out to him and said, preacher. And all of a sudden, tears run down his face. And the fellow who did this for him had tears run down his face because it brought back the memory of his life. When he was caught in the box of sin, he didn't have the liberty to get out. And there, the preacher talked to him about his soul. He asked Jesus Christ to save him. And please, help him out of this box of sin. And after he prayed and trusted Christ, listen, he got one foot out. And then as he was crawling, Lord have mercy, Lord help me please. And he got the second foot out. And he followed the preacher down to the church. It is the nature of sin to entrap and enslave so that man does not have liberty. When you and I look at the world and we see the power of sin that holds people. And listen, most of them, they know what's right, Brother Goss. They know they're not living right. And they know, listen, the folk that are worshiping Jesus and folks that are, listen, trying to live according to the Word of God. And they know that we are to have love and we're to have joy and peace. And they know we're to live righteously and they're to do right. They don't have power to do it. Because of enslaving power of sin. The Bible warns us there's a snare. And even though you know what to do, remember what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 7, he knew what to do, but how to do it, he didn't know. He didn't have that power. Didn't have that liberty that only comes in Christ. And so we find here that sin will rob us of our life and will blind the mind of men. And sin's grip becomes firm even when the pleasure's gone. Remember this, there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And when the seasons change, the enslaving power hasn't changed. And there are many a person away from God because they've headed down the pathway of sin. And the truth is, it ain't fun no more. But I still can't get out of it. It ain't fun anymore. I'm tired of it. It's cost me, but I still can't get out of it. You see, that's only in the power of the Lord Jesus. The loss of liberty to do what's right and good and what is a blessing and redeeming of our lives, sin is a trap. It slaves, it pulls one away from God. Then give me the third one here, if you will. In chapter 29, verse 25, and the fear of man bringeth the snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We would discuss tonight probably that there is some merit in the authority of men. And certainly God has ordained the laws that be. And we are told that we are to obey the ordinance of men, and we understand that these things are important. But even at best, the authority of men has no real redeeming power, for they represent the law. If salvation was by the law, then it wouldn't be by grace. The law condemns, but it has no power to redeem a man. That's true in all of its form, whether it be man's law, civil law, or the laws, listen, of God's holy word. Listen, the law cannot save, it only condemns. And so we certainly know that there is some merit in the laws of men, and certainly there is somewhat in the fear of man as he represents that law, but that's not what the scripture is talking about. Notice here in verse 25, the comparison, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but here's the conjunction, here's the context. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And so we see the context here. That causes the fear of man to become a snare, a trap. It is when we subject ourselves to the authority of men because we are dependent upon them, or we have put our trust and confidence in them. The Bible says then that fear becomes a trap. It will begin to enslave a man. You and I can witness this through the scriptures. I won't take the time to go through them all, but you remember what happened to Pilate? What did he say about Jesus after examining him? I find what? No fault in him. He did his best to convince the Jewish people, this man is not worthy of death. But what happened? The multitude got upset, got angry. You know what he did? He bowed to the fear of the multitude because he knew if there was a revolt and there was trouble, it'd be reported on his record. So you know what Pilate did? Pilate, because of the fear of the multitude, said, here, take him and crucify him according to your law. But wait a minute. He had already established they didn't have the power to crucify without his consent. And he tried to wash his hands, right? But they didn't come clean, because they could not have done it without his authorization. And he wanted to find that compromise and justify himself that I'm not doing this, but indeed, yes, you are. And listen, it was the fear of man that occasioned him for them to take the Son of God and crucify him because of the fear of man. You and I see that in the life of Abraham. We see it in the life of Elijah when he ran from Jezebel. We see it in the life of Saul when he spared the best of the Amalekites because the Bible said he feared the people. We see it in the life of Aaron. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the law of God, listen, what happened? Aaron, who knew better, but because of his fear of the people, what happened? Up came this golden calf. Don't you love that language? Just up came this golden calf. As if it were not commissioned and fashioned under his leadership. He was left in charge. But up came this gap. Why? The fear of man. The fear of man becomes a snap. Listen, and that fear that becomes a trap and a snare is because when men begin to fear the authority of man in the sense of security and dependence upon their life. The Bible said that becomes a trap. When we fear man and submit to his authority so we can live and have our being. No, that is the position of God. Listen, we are to put our faith in God. God is the one, listen, who is our provider and our protector. And God overrules the authority of men. And God promises to take care of his people. And we have his word. And so therefore, I do not have to bow to men in order to live. I do not have to bow to men to be protected. I do not have to bow to men to be provided for. Why? I have a God in heaven who's greater than all. And listen, He is my God. He is my Savior. He is the Shepherd. He is my Lord. He is my King. And listen, that I am to obey Him and to please Him. You see, that snare, that trap comes when a man thinks Well, I can't do what the Bible tells me to do and still live and make a living. That's because your God's about that big. And when a man begins to fear others and bow down to others because he thinks, I cannot live unless I do, that is idolatry. You put man's authority in place of God. When we are to worship God, and we are to please Him and serve Him. You see, without faith, you cannot please the Lord. And without faith, listen, there is no capacity for God to fill your life with mercy and grace. It only comes by way of faith. And we hinder, listen, all of God's blessing upon our life when we have no faith. God will provide, will protect, He will preserve those who come by faith unto Him. But for those who have no faith, now listen, they're without God and without hope in this world. For even though God loves them and God provided for them, it cannot be communicated to them. They cannot receive it unless they receive it by faith. And so, listen, there is a great snare. So we find the book of Proverbs, the wisdom principle, we are warned. There are things that will enslave, things that will entrap us. They will keep us from having the liberty of doing what is right, what is good, doing that which will bless and listen, and redeem our lives. And we find it when we have taken that which is sacred and we strip it down of its glory for whatever personal benefit or gain we have. Nothing is anchored up above. We can never climb any higher. When we sin against God, listen, if that sin is not dealt with and confessed, listen, it has that magnetic power to pull us down into a death spiral and will enslave us, that even though we know it's not right, we still do it anyhow. I'm amazed when I see people sometimes, and I've talked with many of them down through the years, and I'll tell you something, their life is being ravaged by their lifestyle. And you know what? They know it. But they go right back to wallow in the mire again. You know why? Because, listen, without the new birth, all they got is an old nature. And what's the hog going to do? He's going to run back, jump in a mud hole, because that's his nature. We are sinners, and that's what we're going to do until we come to Jesus and be saved, be born again. And then that great snare of the fear of man. When I believe I can't live and have a life unless I bow to men, that's a trap. That's a deadly trap. Listen, we have a God in heaven who will take care of us. And when we serve Him and please Him and do His will, matters not. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the precious Word of God and the principles of wisdom. God, it's so much easier to avoid the traps when you